535 prayer cards we took up to Lincoln City together. And I've never prayed so much in my entire life. It was amazing. Thank you, Eric. One of the things that I want to report to you is that we were really blessed by what you wrote. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the life of our body. And it was an honor to grab these cards and hear your vulnerability. And then to have you write your names at the bottom of the card and say, I want you to be praying for me personally. And we did. We fell on our knees. We prayed for you. We wept over some of the heartache that is happening in your lives. We rejoiced with those of you who are rejoicing. I was amazed by the maturity of what you wrote, your desire to see Christ glorified, to see the gospel spread. And I think we all came away with just a real heavy sense of the responsibility of shepherding the flock. So it was an amazing, amazing time. So thank you. And I want to tell you that we expect to see God just do amazing things because of prayer. If you weren't here last week and you did not get a chance to fill out a prayer card, you could do that today and we'll pray for you. There's prayer cards in the foyer when you leave, and you can grab one of those and fill it out and leave it, and a pastor or an elder will pray for what's happening in your life. And the last thing I want to say is if you have updates or if you get an answer to prayer, we'd love to know about it. So send an email. I mean, we went over there praying in faith, believing God wants to do great things. So if God answers prayer in your life, let us know about that. That'd be great. Would you do this? Grab a Bible and open to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, there are ushers in the back and they'll come and bring you a Bible. We're going to be in Romans 15 today. For just a bit, that's going to be a launching pad for us, and then we'll move from there to Romans 5, and then finally we'll be in the Gospel of Mark for just a little bit, Mark chapter 1. So that's where we're headed. And over the last couple weeks, we've been asking the question, what kind of church? That's the series. What kind of church do we want to be? But when we ask that, really what we're asking is, what kind of church is Jesus building here? What kind of church does Jesus want to create? What kind of church brings the most glory to God? That's the question we're asking. And in a series like that, in a series on the church, it's only a matter of time before we would come to the issue of relationships in the body. Now, the writers of the New Testament spilled a lot of ink on the theme of relationships. In fact, they probably wrote more about how we treat one another than just about any other issue facing the body of Christ. And the passage we're going to look at today is one of those passages. I want to read it to you. Romans 15, starting in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." That's really where we're going to focus. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The theme today is welcome. Becoming a welcoming church. What kind of church would bring the most glory to Christ? What kind of church would reflect Jesus the most in our world? It's a welcoming church. And we're going to talk about this idea of welcome. But we have some work to do. Because I think for most of us, when we hear the word welcome, we think of something very different than what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So for us, the idea of the welcome at the church is that annoying thing the pastor makes you do right near the beginning where he tells you to turn and greet each other warmly, you know? And you're all thinking, oh no, here it comes. We have to turn and shake hands. Some of you, if you're being honest, you're like, when's it going to happen? I see you sneak in late with your coffee and you're like, yes, we missed the welcome, you know? We missed it. We're talking about something very much deeper than just that. I mean, we want to be a church that greets one another, and we're trying to create an atmosphere of warmth here. Sorry, my microphone is bothering me. We serve you hot coffee. You come in, it's like a living room. Pastor Guy and Eric get up there, and they pluck on the guitars. We even put brown carpet down, so if you spill your coffee, you won't feel bad about it. It's like, we want you to feel welcome here, all right? This is like your living room. Welcome, come on in. But what Paul's talking about here is much deeper. It's much deeper than just a meet and greet. It's much deeper even than just a handshake or a greeting. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said to them, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, he chose a word that is, it's a very interesting word. A very interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word proslambano. And the word means to welcome. No, it's hard to translate. The word proslambano means to take to oneself. To take to oneself. It's difficult to translate into one English word. If you have an NIV, your NIV Bible will probably have the word accept. Or maybe you have a translation that uses the word to receive. And the problem with those translations is they're too passive. What Paul has in mind here is something very intentional. When you welcome someone, what Paul is talking about is making a decision to take someone to yourself, to take them in. When you take something to yourself, you see the value in it. It has meaning. You recognize that it's something you want, something that is significant. Now, if I were to ask you to reflect back in your life on the moment in your life when you came to Christ, the moment in your life where the gospel started to click, where things started to make sense, and I asked you to think about what were the circumstances that were happening in your life when that happened to you. And then if I were to ask you, who were the people that were involved in that process? Was there a person who really took you in? A person who welcomed you? Someone who took you into their home? Someone who showed special interest in you? A person who treated you with kindness? A person who spent time with you? I would imagine that almost every one of you can think of someone who had that kind of an impact. In fact, let's just do an experiment. If you can think of one person who treated you in that way, who really took notice of you, just raise your hand. I want to see. Just raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, look around. Isn't that incredible? Look at that. For me, that person was a guy named Eric Schofield. And Eric Schofield was a 23-year-old college kid at Willamette University. And he was my counselor at Cascade Basketball Camp. So when I was 13 years old, my mom and dad shipped me off to Cascade Basketball Camp. And on my first night of camp, I was sleeping in my bunk. Some of you know this story. And I had a dream that I was skydiving, okay? And in the middle of the night, I leapt out of the top bunk of my bed, at Cascade, I was totally asleep, okay? I jumped out of the top bunk, and like a dove flying through the air, I soared across the cabin. And as I came down, I landed on the bunk bed next door on the lower bunk, face first, on the metal frame with a mouthful of braces. Just wham, hit the ground. The brackets on my braces went through my cheek, all right? And I was lying on the concrete floor, Cascade basketball camp, scrawny, insignificant, 13-year-old kid, crying, had no idea what had happened to me. And in the entire cabin, the only person who woke up was Eric Schofield. 23-year-old Eric Schofield, Christian. He walked into the cabin, he picked me up, he took me into the bathroom, he helped me clean off my face, he loved on me, he embraced me. We became friends. Schofield brought me into his life. I discovered during my time at Cascade Basketball Camp that my church had just hired Eric Schofield to be the youth pastor at our church. Coincidence? I don't think so. And over the course of the next 4 years, Schofield was that guy in my life. He took me to himself. He would buy me breakfast. He'd take me out for pancakes. We'd talk about Jesus. Schofield was the guy who, the first time I took a girl to prom, he loaned me his car and let me take his car on prom night, all right? Talk about accountability on prom night. You're driving your youth pastor's car, you know? You're not doing anything on prom night. You got your youth pastor's car driving around. He let me take his car. So powerful. In my life, I look back and I wonder, where would I be if Schofield had not shown interest in me, seen the value in me? See, we have at our fingertips something so powerful for the sake of the gospel. So powerful. It's really powerful when someone who feels like they're on the outside is welcomed to the inside. It's really powerful. It's really powerful when somebody who feels like they don't quite fit in, they're brought into the community and they're told, you belong here. You belong here. I want River West Church to be known as the most welcoming church in town. I do. And not just because it makes people feel good. It's so much deeper than that. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So it's part of our human nature to segregate, right? It's just human nature. Human beings, we have mastered the art of setting up boundaries with one another, creating ways to create outsiders and insiders. And there's a never-ending list of things that we can come up with to make inside groups and outside groups, right? And in the church at Rome, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, there was a lot of segregation. There was a lot of division. In Rome, they had divided over race. There was division between Jew and Gentile. In Rome, they were divided over socioeconomic status, the wealthy and the poor. In Rome, they even divided over spiritual maturity. The spiritually mature were looking down on the immature. And the spiritually immature were actually looking down on the mature. And so Paul writes his letter to the Roman church because he wants them to understand that the gospel is a message that cuts away barriers that divide people and unites us together. And when we get to Romans 15, which I want to ask you to look at again, Romans 15, verse 7, is like the final command in Paul's argument. It's his final instruction. It's the last nail in the coffin of the case that he's building. And he says to the church, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And what I want to do this morning is just two simple things. I want to show you in this statement the principle that's behind it, the principle, the gospel principle, and then we're going to talk about the actual practice of it. What's the gospel principle behind being a welcoming church? And then later on, we're going to ask the question, well, what does it actually look like for us to begin to do this in our world? To begin to welcome one another. So let's begin with the principle. In typical Paul fashion, there's always a gospel principle, and here is the principle. It goes like this. There is a direct connection between my understanding of the gospel and the way that I treat other people. Does that seem obvious? Let me say it again. There's a direct connection between my understanding of the gospel and the way that I treat other people. You could say it a different way. You could say it like this. The way that I treat an outsider says a lot about what I really believe about Jesus. Says a lot. The way that a church welcomes an outsider says a lot about what that church really believes about Jesus. And so the starting point has to becoming a welcoming church. It's got to be the gospel. We need Jesus to shape our hearts. Something needs to happen in our hearts. It's easy to be polite. It's easy to be polite. But a true gospel welcome, it has to be received before it can be given. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I want you to welcome one another. I want you to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Those four words, as Christ has welcomed you, they're so powerful. That's the starting point. Paul is saying, do you want to become a more welcoming church? Do you want to even become a more welcoming Christian? Look back again at what's happened in your own life. Look back. Let that message come into your life and begin to transform your heart. It'll change the way you view another person. So Halloween is just around the corner, right? And I was thinking about Halloween, and I was thinking about the glow sticks that we give our kids on Halloween. Do you know the glow sticks? And the glow stick is the perfect analogy for what I want to talk about this morning, because a glow stick doesn't have any purpose until you, that moment when you break the stick and you set in motion this chemical reaction, and all of a sudden the stick just lights up. And we hand them to our kids, and we send them out into the danger zone to get candy and whatever else happens. And they're armed with a glow stick, right? But it's beautiful. But so think about that. You take the stick, and you break it. And something about that break starts a chemical reaction that brings light. I think that's what Paul wants to see happen here. He's saying, you're never going to become a welcoming person. You're never going to have the heart of welcome towards an outsider until something really changes in your own heart. A reaction needs to begin. It starts here. It starts here. And so Paul says, the comparison that I'm making, when you think about welcoming someone else, first you need to look back and remember how Jesus welcomed you. And so the question that we have to deal with this morning is, what does Paul mean by this statement? What's he getting at? What's the picture that Paul wants us to have? When he says, as Christ has welcomed you, that's how I want you to welcome. What does he mean? And to answer that question, we need to leave Romans 15, and we need to go back now earlier in the letter to chapter 5 to see Paul's argument from before. And the passage that we're going to read together is probably very familiar for many of you. One of my favorite passages in not only Romans, but in the Bible. Just a beautiful passage. And it's in Romans 5 that Paul really gives away the heart of the gospel. And I want to read it together, starting chapter 5 in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want to pause for just a minute and tell you that what Paul's talking about here is the welcome of God. He's saying, you have been given access to God. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Whereas before you were an outsider, whereas before you were excluded, whereas before you did not have a relationship with God, now you have been welcomed into fellowship with the Father, and it happened through Jesus the Son. And now Paul's going to tell us, how did this happen? So look with me, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How did God welcome you? How did he welcome you? See, what Romans is doing here, Paul is saying, it's all about the timing, you know? It's about the timing. Think about this. When did God welcome you through Christ? When did that happen? And Paul even says, look at verse 6. He says it happened at the right time, the perfect time. There was only one time where it was exactly the right time for God to welcome you. And it was the time when you were at your very worst. Right? Now, Paul's not talking about a physical timeline. He's talking about a spiritual timeline. When did God welcome you and I through Christ on a cross? He welcomed us at the moment when we were helpless, devastated by sin. We were welcomed at the point when we were least desirable. We were welcomed at the point where we had no inclination to even long for God. That was the moment. That was the moment. That was the right time for Christ to hang on a cross. It's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel of grace. And that's how you and I have been welcomed. Welcomed into a relationship with the Father. Not by any merit of our own. Not because we were desirable. Not because we were part of the in crowd. In fact, Paul is saying you were part of the not in crowd. You were not insiders. You were outsiders. And Paul is saying, and that was the right time for Jesus to welcome you. I love this passage because this passage for me is the difference between the gospel and religion. This is the difference between the gospel and religion. That's a weird statement, isn't it? Because I think a lot of people think, aren't the gospel and religion the same thing? No. I've been reading through Tim Keller's book. He just wrote a new book called Center Church. This is a very interesting book. I can't say yet that I recommend it because it's pretty tough to get through. But I'm enjoying it. And Keller does a really interesting thing in this book where he talks about how absolutely important it is in the church to continually preach the gospel in church. And he says the reason that we have to preach the gospel in the church is because the gospel is so drastically different than religion. It's so very different. And here's what he writes. He says, Christians typically identify two ways to respond to God. One is you follow him and you do his will. Or two, you reject him and you do your own thing. And ultimately, this is true. But, he says, there are actually two ways to reject God that must be distinguished from one another. You can reject God by rejecting his law and living any way you see fit. But you can also reject God by embracing and obeying his rules so as to earn your own salvation. Let me read that one more time. That was a big sentence. You can reject God by neglecting his law and living any way you see fit, or you can reject God by embracing and obeying his rules so as to earn your own salvation. That's religion. The problem is that people in this last group who reject the gospel in favor of moralism, they look as if they're trying to do God's will. Consequently, there are not just two ways to respond to God, but three: irreligion, religion, and the gospel. Irreligion is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by ignoring him altogether. Religion or moralism is avoiding God as Lord and Savior by developing a moral righteousness and then presenting it to God in effort that shows he owes you. But the gospel has nothing to do with our developing a righteousness we give to God. The gospel is Romans 5. The gospel is God welcomed me at the point in my life spiritually when I was least desirable. And what Tim goes on to say in his book is that the reason why this matters is because in the Bible, the people who treat outsiders the worst are religious people. Think about it. Jesus in his ministry. Who treated outsiders the worst? The Pharisees. They were the constant target of his vitriol, right? But something happens in a human heart when the gospel gets in and you really start to realize, how did God welcome me? And something breaks. It's like the glow stick. And there's a break. And my heart begins to change. And I begin to realize, you know, Jesus, his community is so counterintuitive. In the community of Jesus, the people who we typically think as our insiders, they're the outsiders. And the people who we typically think are outsiders, they become the insiders. You see it all the time when you read the Gospels. Prostitutes, tax collectors, invalids, lepers, helpless children, Roman soldiers, Gentiles, Samaritans, they're all in. Pharisees, teachers of the law, older brothers, people who think they're really spiritual, they're out. They're the outsiders. It's the great reverse. And Paul is arguing, don't you realize how important it is to recognize what Jesus has done in your heart? It's a game changer. It's a game changer. Because you can't look out at another person and look down on them unless you think you're above them, you know? But the gospel says, I welcomed you at the point when you had nothing to bring. It's very different, very unique, so powerful. On the retreat, yesterday morning, the elders walked out on the beach together, and it was 74 degrees. There was no wind, and we went out on the beach to suffer for the Lord on your behalf in prayer. We were out there, and we spent some time together. I mean, it was incredible. And while we were out there, we pulled out the sheet of all of the ministries in our church, okay? All the outreach ministries, all the overseas ministries. And we just started to walk down the list, and we just started to pray for every ministry. We prayed for Door to Grace, which is our ministry to people who are in part of the sex slave industry, children mostly who are being prostituted in Portland. And we prayed for that ministry. We prayed for Mending the Soul, which is a ministry that we have to people who have suffered from some kind of abuse in their life. And they join a Mending the Soul group and they begin to learn the power of the gospel and they begin to heal. We prayed for that ministry. We prayed for ARMS, which is another abuse recovery ministry for women who have been victims of domestic violence. We prayed for our hotel ministry, which is our ministry downtown that serves low-income people who are just above homeless level. They bring the meals. We prayed for that ministry. We prayed for Night Strike. We prayed for Pregnancy Resource Center. We prayed for Rose Haven. We prayed for St. Child. And as I looked down the list, I looked at the descriptions of the ministries, it dawned on me, every one of these ministries is a ministry to outsiders, you know? Every one of them. A ministry to the people who are helpless in our community, people who have nothing, people who are powerless, people who have been victimized. And we just prayed. We prayed that God would bless what's happening. And we, all of us, we felt the heart of God towards outsiders. And I was reminded, this is so important. The way we as a church welcome people who feel like they're on the outside, it's so significant. It says so much about what we believe about Jesus. So much. So I want to show you Jesus, because we have to end with Jesus, okay? I want us to look at an account where Christ encountered an outsider. It's in the Gospel of Mark. I want you to turn there, Mark chapter 1. And the reason why I want to do this is because I recognize that so far, most of what I've talked about is really theological, all right? It is. It's theological. And if we stop there, it's not really going to be all that helpful for us. I think we need a picture of what we're supposed to do. You know? My hope, my prayer for you, that as you leave today, you would have one thing that you know, I could do this in my life. I could become a part of a gospel welcome in someone's life, you know? Most of you raised your hand because somebody took notice of you. Someone welcomed you. And I want you to leave today with a picture of how God might use you in someone else's life. I think we see the picture in the way Jesus interacted with the ultimate outcast, all right? Mark 1, I'm going to read in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the good news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now here's what's happening. If you've been around church, you've probably heard people talk about leprosy, but a leper in the time of Christ was the ultimate outsider, the ultimate outcast. It's like this was a guy who had everything that was wrong or gross or contagious going for him, all right? It was not just the fact that his skin was falling apart and he was really difficult to look at, homely, and he knew it. It was the fact that in Jewish culture, they made associations with his disease and the condition of his heart spiritually. And so a leper was deemed unclean in the community. And a leper could never enter society. They had no fellowship. In fact, if a leper entered a community where there were people, you've probably heard this, they would have to yell at the top of their lungs, "unclean," as an announcement of what they were, so that people could get out of the way before they came through town. This was a guy who was cut off from community. This was a guy who, every time someone looked at him, the face that he saw was a face of disgust. This is a guy whose his entire identity was shaped around how the rest of the community viewed him. And Jesus, the heart of Christ, it's so perfect. There's a lot we could talk about here, but I see three things that I want to share with you. Three things that I think will be helpful for you, okay? The first one is this. There's this compassionate heart that you see in Jesus, right? If you look in Mark 1, it says in Mark 41, Jesus was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. That's a really great statement. And what it reminds me is that Jesus, his heart broke for people, you know? When he saw someone who was an outsider, an outcast, it broke his heart. And I often ask myself when I read that, I'm like, am I moved with compassion? Am I moved with pity towards people who feel like that? I wonder. Do I have the heart of Jesus? Will you pray for that? Ask God. God, give me a compassionate heart for people. Is there someone in your neighborhood that you typically avoid, all right? I won't make you raise your hand on this one. Is there someone in your neighborhood that you avoid because you just really don't want to be around them? Do we actually think that those people don't know we feel that way about them, right? You know? Is there someone at work And God could begin to give you a heart of compassion for that person. Pray for that. With Jesus as your model. Say, Lord, give me a different heart. I know it starts with the gospel. It starts with you reminding me of how you welcomed me. I pray I would be different in that. But it's the next thing that Jesus did that just captures me. And how I phrased it was, there's this intentional gesture of love. An intentional gesture. You know, Jesus does something. He doesn't just feel something. He does something. And it's what he does that's so powerful. Because Jesus knew this guy has probably not been touched by a human being for years. This guy has not felt the touch of a human being for a long time. I would love to feel what it felt like for the leper that day. I'd love to feel it, you know? What did it feel like to have Jesus move with pity, reach out, and lay his hand on that guy? And the Bible doesn't tell us what it looked like. I don't think it was Jesus cringing, you know, oh my gosh, this is really gross. I think there was actually a lot of tenderness there. I have a feeling he may have put his head on the back of the leper's, you know, put his hand on the back of his head, rubbed his hair, put a hand on his shoulder. I don't know. But I have a feeling it was tender. And I have a feeling it felt there was healing even in that touch, you know. You know, there are people in our community who are desperate for godly affection. There really are. We hug a lot around here. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of hugging that happens at River West. I like that because I'm a hugger. But the thing that I've noticed is there are people who are just craving affection. And that's a beautiful thing. And I don't want a culture that's become, you know, I don't want a culture that's lost its bearings with physical affection to stop showing godly affection, right? I want us to be a church where we're affectionate in the right way. Handshakes. A moment where you see someone and you greet them in the Lord, you embrace them. It can be a powerful thing. Godly touch. Maybe for you, the gesture would be taking somebody for lunch. Maybe the gesture would be spending time with someone, just listening to them, asking them questions. I know people in our church who have set aside Sunday afternoon always to be ready to take someone out to lunch that they would meet on a Sunday morning. Just we'll show up to church in prayer, and if we meet somebody and we can tell they're feeling disconnected, they're feeling like maybe they're on the outside, we're just going to invite them to lunch and take them to lunch. Now that is a great ministry. I would love it if we all did that. If we all came to church asking God, is there someone you want me to love on? Someone you want me to embrace? Someone you want me to make feel welcome here? That would transform our church. Do you want to know how you can make people feel welcome? Take care of their children downstairs so they can come to Sunday morning worship. That communicates, hey, welcome to River West. Welcome to River West. We have a children's ministry, and we have so many people who want to invest in kids for the sake of the gospel that we have a waiting list. What would that be like? A waiting list of servants in our children's ministry so that you can go upstairs and worship the Lord. So easy. Today we handed you, when you walked in, a thing on foster care. Would you grab that? I do want to talk about it. We're going to have a ministry minute after worship today. It's very timely because our church is starting to ask the question, what can we do to bless and serve the foster care ministry in our community? And so later I'm going to invite you to stay and learn about the foster care thing, but We have some folks in our church, Judy Harris in particular. Judy and her daughter have been really touched in their hearts by how painful it is to be a child who comes through the foster care situation. I mean, talk about an outsider. Talk about someone who feels unwanted, all right? I emailed Judy and asked her, will you send me an email and just get me into the offices at DHS when a foster kid comes in who's been taken out of their home by a police officer and they go through the process of finding a family to adopt them temporarily. Unbelievable. I want to read, this is what Judy, her daughter, Jelana, sent me this, and boy, it touched my heart. She, here's what she wrote. I'll read a couple of the sentences here. A child entering a DHS child welfare office, that's where they take them, Department of Health Services, when they've taken a kid out of a bad situation, they take them to these offices, and then they begin the process of finding a family who will take this kid home, who will welcome this kid into their world, all right? This kid has had a lot happen to him leading up to the point of being in a child welfare office. Often abuse of every kind, neglect, domestic violence, mental health concerns. So the children sitting in this office were brought there by police or child protective services who have gone to visit the child and they've had enough concern to remove him or her from her parents. Oftentimes, removal of a child is a very chaotic scene. Some children arrive quietly into the office and others come very disturbed, emotionally charged. They're sitting there, and even if often they've been removed from horrible circumstances, they're usually scared, they feel vulnerable, they don't know what is happening to them. Some of these offices have designated child waiting areas, but the majority of child welfare offices in our county have the child sitting within earshot of a social worker who's making phone calls to potential families to take this kid home. In fact, the children are actually sitting often in the same cubicle as the worker, and the worker is calling them and being rejected by families as they tell the kid's story. Because very rarely the first family says, okay, we'll take him. So here's a kid, and a stranger is on the phone telling this kid's story and going, oh, no, okay, no, we'll call somebody else. And the kid's just sitting in earshot. Rarely does a social worker hear, yes, we'll take him on the first call. Usually it's multiple calls, which means multiple rejections the child hears. And to make matters worse, they've been taken out of their home with none of their possessions. They typically, all they have is the clothes on their back. Sometimes maybe a black plastic garbage bag with some of their clothing in it. And so Jelana came up with an idea called welcome boxes. Isn't that perfect? A welcome box. A welcome box. And what it's so simple, all right? When a kid comes into a DHS office, they're given a box that River Westers have put together. Costs you a couple dollars. And in that box are some toys, child age-appropriate books, toiletries, a flashlight. So when you spend the first night in a stranger's house, you have a light. We've heard reports that kids sleep with their welcome box because they're so dislocated, so disoriented. So simple. It's one little gesture, just a touch, that would say, look, we know you feel like an outsider, but you're not. In fact, there's one place where you're actually an insider. It's the community of Jesus. And we're not just going to say that. We're going to do something to make it a reality. Our Sprouts ministry, I love our Sprouts ministry. They've committed to like 100 welcome boxes, but we'd like to do 250. Because in the coming year, 5,000 kids will go through a DHS office. 5,000. 5,000 kids. So come back today. We're going to have the ministry minute right here, and we're going to just talk about foster care and what we can do. We have other ideas. We have ideas to make those offices more beautiful. They're really cold and stale. We want to create an environment where a kid goes, wow, somebody actually is really thinking about me, loves me. Well, here's the last thing I want to say about Jesus in Mark. Jesus understood how important it is to be transferred from isolation into community. It's so important. After Christ healed the leper, did you notice what he said to him? It's really interesting, the directions he gave him. He said, I don't want you to tell anybody about this. I want you to go immediately to the priest. It's right there. You can read it in verse 44. He said, don't say anything. Go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. What's happening here is that Jesus knows that in the community, in order for this man to be welcomed back into fellowship, he had to prove that his healing was genuine. So he had to go before the priest, had to make an offering, and the priest had to acknowledge this guy's been healed of his leprosy, and at that point, he's welcomed back into fellowship. Very interesting. And what Jesus is saying here is, I get the need to be a part of community. I get how devastating it can be to constantly be on the outside, to be isolated. And as a church, I want our church to pound. I want our heart to pound for people who feel like they're outsiders. And I want us to do everything we can to make it easy for them to become a part of our fellowship. Invite them into your growth group. Invite them to your women's Bible study. Invite them to your men's morning coffee group. Bring them to our Sunday morning services. Let's be a church that communicates to people, you're welcome here. Jesus loves you. You belong in this place. I'm going to say a prayer, and then the worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a couple songs. Father, we recognize that this starts with the gospel. It's as we grow and celebrate and learn and cherish the truth, the simple truth of the gospel of grace, it will change our church. Will become a welcoming place. And I'm so glad because we already are in so many ways. I mean, it's been my great joy this week as I've prepared to be reminded of all of the ways that in our church we're already doing so many of these things. I've heard story after story after story in our church of people who were made to feel welcome here. People who, when they showed up, someone reached out to them. Someone came and said a prayer for them. Someone invited them for lunch. Someone showed interest in them. We hear it in our baptism testimonies. We hear it in our growth groups. It's wonderful, Lord. And I pray for more. I pray that in the coming months and the coming year, we would see people, your people, people that you love who feel like outsiders, that they would come and they would join our fellowship, Lord, and they would learn about the message that has caused us to be a welcoming church, Father. And it would be to your glory. So we love you, Father. I pray you'd change our hearts today. I pray for each one of us that, God, in your grace, you'd give us a vision. Give us a picture of someone that we already know. Maybe it's someone that we have looked past for months, maybe years. Maybe it's someone who's feeling like an outsider. Give us a heart for that person, Lord. Give us compassion. Show us a practical act of compassion that we can do to impact someone, Lord. We trust you for that, Lord. And above all of this, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his cross. We thank you for how far you went to welcome us into fellowship with you, Lord. And we love you. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.